My sermon today is entitled, Red Letter Resolutions. My text is Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Some of you may be already familiar with the movement known as Red Letter Christians. The name comes from the fact that many Bibles, older ones especially, had the words of Jesus printed in red to set them apart from the rest of the text. So red letter Christians are people who are committed to living the words of Jesus. We believe that if he said it, he meant it, so we must obey. To say this is not to imply that the rest of the Bible is irrelevant. Not one word in Scripture is ever irrelevant. It is all part of the whole that is God's Word. Everything pertains in some way to the wonder that is God's plan for our salvation. But Jesus came, in part, to show us how to live the life God wants us to live, a perfect, sin-free life. His words recorded for us are a sacred instruction book designed to help us stay on course. The Great Commission, in fact, includes the command to teach all these new Christians were to go into the world to make everything that Jesus commanded. We would be foolish not to be red-letter Christians, devoted to following his example set for us. We in Christian churches are part of the historical restoration movement, a 19th century attempt to call Christians out of the denominations with their divisions and animosities, to be Christians only. As such, what we stand for is very much in keeping with the ideals of the red-letter Christians. The early Restorationists employed several slogans, sort of forerunners of hashtags, which were short, pithy statements of what the movement stood for. Bible words for Bible things. Where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we are silent. And especially, no creed but Christ. The lofty ideals these slogans illustrate are very much what red-letter Christians are trying to achieve today. We who have committed our lives to Christ want nothing more than to do His will. Yet to do so means cutting through the distractions and chaos of the world. That's what restorationists are aiming for, and what better way than to concentrate on the words of Jesus? So let's do just that today. Of course, we can't concentrate on all of them in one sermon. My voice and legs would give out before we more than just scratch the surface of everything recorded that Jesus said. We'd begin to hunger for more than the word. But we can touch on a few of the grand themes of Jesus' ministry, sort of a lick and a promise to dig deeper and deeper and deeper for the rest of our lives. Where to start if we're trying to be a serious red-letter Christian? Possibly the best place is with Luke 10:25-29. A lawyer has asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus answers his question with a question. What is written in the law? The lawyer responded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus responded that he has given the right answer. And if he does this, he will live. You could say that everything Jesus taught in his ministry carries this response from the lawyer ever wider and wider. It's that easy and that hard. On the surface, it sounds pretty straightforward. Love God with everything you've got. Love your neighbor with the same care and concern that you have for yourself. But immediately, the lawyer wants clarification. And who is my neighbor? he asked, wanting to justify himself. Jesus answers with a parable, the very familiar story of the Good Samaritan. We know it frontwards and backwards. A Jewish man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho was attacked by robbers who beat him, stripped him of his clothing, and left him badly injured. Two fellow Jews, both of them religious leaders, not only passed by but even moved to the other side of the road to avoid stopping for help. Then a Samaritan, a racially and religiously sworn enemy of the Jews, came along and not only stopped but went out of his way, time-wise, emotionally, and financially, to help the injured man. After telling the story, Jesus poses a question for the lawyer. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The lawyer, unable to avoid the obvious answer, replied, the man who showed mercy on him. Jesus told him, as he keeps telling us today, go and do likewise. The man who showed mercy, go and do likewise. How deep can we go in understanding this teaching and living Jesus' commandment? The man in need was an enemy of a different nationality. So one clear lesson is that racial and ethnic differences don't matter at all when it comes to the question of which needy people we should help. How many people in our world today are injured and in need of help? Do we show mercy? Do we go and do likewise? Or do we cross to the other side of the road? This is a teaching you and I have probably known most of our lives, yet it haunts me. The world is so full of injured people. We may think we are a merciful, caring person, but are we really doing all we should? We are, after all, Jesus' hands and feet in this world. I sometimes suspect that I not only cross the road not to help as I should, but I've built my house on the other side of the road. As a red-letter Christian, we who are dedicated to living the words of Jesus, we need to be on guard against our urge to rationalize, our temptation to look the other way, our susceptibilities to the temptations of false prophets. We should not let ourselves get too comfortable when so many people need our help. Jesus tells us repeatedly that we have a special responsibility to help the poor. In fact, the clearest and most detailed description in the whole Bible of the final judgment teaches that our very salvation is linked to how we carry out this commandment. Here again, we're uncomfortably familiar with this story. This time, the story of the division of the goats from the sheep. We desperately don't want to be among the goats, hearing these words recorded in Matthew 25. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. We think and say we do anything to avoid the fate of those goats, condemned to the eternal fire and separated from the loving presence of God and his gift of eternal life. Yet precisely this will have been our choice if we refuse his commandment to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, and comfort those in prison and elsewhere. We can hardly bear to think about it. So we must take very seriously our commitment to live out the words of Jesus. Red Letter Christians are people who shine with compassion, kindness, and goodwill. We should be famous for our willingness to help and not for our judgmentalism. In this country alone, we have 48.5 million people who lack the means to get enough nutritious food on a regular basis. Of this number, 16.2 million of them are children. Think of all those children going to bed hungry. That comes out to 1 in 5 American children who for at least part of the year have not had enough to eat. Do you really think Jesus is interested in all our excuses for not feeding them in the richest country in the world? At Hayes Christian, we do a pretty exceptional job of trying. We have the blessings box in our own backyard, and we support the Community Assistance Center and First Call for Help on a regular basis. We try to have helping projects for the congregation to participate in every month. But we can't rest on our laurels. We still have the better part of that 48.5 million people to go. Also, we have other problems to tackle besides hunger. Every night, over 550,000 people are homeless in our country. Some of them make their way to Ellis County, where we have no homeless shelter. First Call for Help is in the process of setting up a temporary housing facility, and we at Hayes Christian are helping. But shockingly, there are many people in our county who are opposed to having a shelter here. They've blocked attempts in the past to set up a refuge for people who are at the end of their resources. It seems that kind of people are the wrong kind of people. We don't want them as our neighbors, so we need to keep them moving on down the road. But wait a minute. Who is our neighbor again? Is not everyone we've ever met Jesus in disguise? When did we see you in need, Lord, and not give you aid? Another group of people in the United States that desperately need help are the mentally ill. 46 plus million adults in our country suffer from some form of mental illness. Of that number, 45% do not receive treatment. This is heartbreaking. Many of them suffer terribly and are among the hungry and homeless we've mentioned before. Drug addiction and alcoholism are related problems that have become epidemic among our population. I could go on. The truth is that even from a merely American perspective, not to mention the immensity of global neediness, it can seem awfully overwhelming. What can poor little we do in the face of all this suffering? The answer is in those red letters. We can put on the mind and heart of Jesus. We can speak up. We can pitch in. We can work hard. We can vote. We can pray, and maybe we can even overturn some tables in the temple. Most important, we can't give up. We haven't been given permission to do that. Every person we have ever met or will ever meet is Jesus in disguise, no matter what color their skin, what nationality they are, what sexual orientation they claim, what political party they belong to, how much education they have, or what faith they proclaim. And many of them need help. We must set our minds to meeting all these needs, maybe putting our shoulders into it too. We must use Jesus' words as our guide, reading and studying to become sure of our path, and we must persevere. We will undoubtedly feel frustrated and at times like we're banging our head against the wall. Yet we must remember that we are working as Jesus' hands and feet. It helps to know that this is how we show our love for God. We are admonished to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. Remember the two commandments that lead to eternal life. We must love God this much and love our neighbors as we love ourselves. In fact, it is showing love to our neighbors, each of whom is made in the image of God, that we show and enact our love for God. That's precisely what it says in the 4th chapter of 1 John. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this commandment: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. We live in a culture that is undeniably worldly and selfish. The things we Americans value in our goals in life too often do not reflect God's love living in us. How else can you explain all those hungry, homeless people? Why is our opioid crisis at an epidemic level? How can our healthcare system be rated next to last among first world countries? To make matters worse, our country is badly divided. Those of us who are older haven't seen anything like it since the unrest over the Vietnam War and civil rights in the late 60s and early 70s, and maybe not even then. Christians, who should be leading the peace negotiations by rights, are angry and sniping at each other. Oh, how happy Satan must be, positively gloating with glee. I bet he's doing cartwheels right now. We Christians, who are supposed to show love and forbearance to each other, are instead showing our teeth. It's heartbreaking and it's dangerous. We have so much to lose. Of course, Christians have always had differences of opinion. Sometimes they were serious, like the issues that led to the Reformation, and other times they've been petty, like whether to use one cup or many for communion. Today they are, for the most part, serious. Abortion, gay rights, immigration, impeachment, women's rights, politics, to name a few. So all the more reason to work harder to get along, to find solutions together, rather than build fences keeping us apart. We have to remember that we are children of the same Father, and to hate our brother is a sin, separating us from that very Father we love. The obvious place to start is not with right-wing Fox News or left-wing Daily Kos, but those sacred words made up out of red letters. As the Christian leader Jim Wallace often says, don't go right, don't go left, go deeper. The answer to all these thorny issues that divide us are there if we look hard enough. They may not be obvious, and we may still not agree on their interpretation, but we have to agree on the necessity to try. On some questions, we may have to agree to disagree in love, but on the main question, there can be no disagreement among sincere Christians. When Jesus straightforwardly commands something, our part is not to argue, but simply to obey. 3 days from now will be January 1st, 2020. As you know, New Year's Day is traditionally a day to make New Year's resolutions. I've never been much of one to bother with resolutions, possibly because mine all seem to fade away down a trail of cookie crumbs. Perhaps you've had the same experience. But this year I have a suggestion Instead of New Year's resolutions, let's make New Day resolutions. Let's resolve every morning to remember who we are, sons and daughters of our Heavenly King, and as such, to do our best to live the words of Jesus. Committing each day to being red-letter Christians will truly change our lives. Happy New Year.
You've been listening to a message presented at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.